So there's a lot of material in these three passages, a book's worth in most of them as well. So I'll do my best to contain and focus the remarks. I do think, and I was struck by this reading the vision in Isaiah, that it's a word for our time and our day. And I don't have, you know, a clarity, prophetic word, as it were, about exactly how that should be applied. But I think, at least for me, this reminder that God is high and lifted up, exalted. And this is obviously metaphorical language, this vision of Isaiah. But that this vision was an important part of strengthening and confirming Isaiah and being the occasion of a call to Isaiah. And that there's something extremely important for God's people to get their eyes off of whatever it is that the circumstances and the situations they're in, whether that's looking inward to one's own feeling and sensibilities or externally to the circumstances surrounding, to get one's eyes off that and to be able to remember, and we can all remember these things. We know we have the intellectual information about, well, God is this and God is that. As I said at the beginning of the service, He's the creator of all time and space. He's beyond comprehension. Even if we're used to speaking of Him as these other things, Father and, you know, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these are all just sort of human attempts to begin to reach out to Him. They don't contain Him. They're true, to be sure, but they aren't comprehensive. God is beyond human comprehension. If He weren't, He would be no bigger than your brain or my brain. Not a very big God. You know, sorry, don't mean to be offensive. The psalmist reminds us, there's a couple psalms, I think Psalm 37 is one of these, where he says, you know, I was really discouraged, the evil people seemed to prosper, the godly seemed to not prosper, I was feeling like throwing in the towel, he says, and then I went into the temple and I beheld your beauty in the sanctuary. And he gets perspective, and this is what we see with Isaiah. There's perspective that comes through this vision. Now, it would be great, it would be glorious. I would love it, I think. Well, okay, I did give you that warning about a commission coming. When you really see God, you're different. And so maybe we don't want that. Maybe we're unwilling to sort of be that person signaled out by God to be the one who goes. Because did you hear what Isaiah's commission is? Go and be a complete failure, because everything you're going to do is close off the mind and the heart of the people you're talking to. You are my catalyst for their ongoing hardening of heart so that I might judge them and wipe them out completely. So you have to be prepared to accept God's call on His own terms. But let's say we were okay with that, and we're like, yes, God, whatever, I trust you. Wouldn't it be lovely to get this sort of encounter, this vision, this sensibility of God in all His glory, as much as we can contain it without sort of being undone, being overwhelmed, being stupefied? I don't know. I'd love it. You can pray for me. You can say, you know, give that guy that, God, so that he gets off his duff and does something, and we'll all follow, right? That's the way the church can work, part of God's design. And as I said to the 8:30 people, this is my closing comment, but anyway, grab a cattle prod and get in behind me and just say, you go, Lorenzen, because we can't go, you know, any further than you are going, so... You know, you get a vision and a glimpse of the glory of God, and we will be transformed. We'll follow you. And we will be transformed if we see God in His glory like Isaiah does. Seeing God in His glory like that, of course, puts us in the light. And Isaiah, Paul, We don't get as much from Paul, but Peter and Isaiah both go, oh goodness, get away, God. You're holy and I am obviously and definitely not. Isaiah says, I'm undone, I'm unmade. This is it, I'm gone, I'm a goner. Of course, they believed at that time, which scripture does teach, that no human can see God and survive. And so though Isaiah encountered God, it was through God's grace and mercy that it was in terms in which he could see God and survive, as did Moses. Scripture actually says Moses talked to God face to face as a friend with a friend. This very, very lovely picture. But you may recall that when Moses asked to see the glory of God, he said, you can't, but what I will do is show you sort of the trail, the glory I leave behind. So I'll walk by you, I'll shelter you, I'll remove my hand once the danger's passed, and then you can see kind of the glory that's the trail of my passing. So there's this, it's a word for the time because the world is going through some growth pains or something's going on in the world. I'm not exactly sure what it is. But I think we, mostly, anyone I talk to, the topic of the day is the uncertainty that currently is manifesting itself politically in our part of the world. It's not over there anymore. There's something going on here, and that's creating some unrest and some uncertainty. And we need to remember that God's in control, and we need to be okay, even if God's word is a word of judgment. Because as Oswald reminds us in his commentary, God's judgment is always a prelude to his kindness. And that's where, like you might say, well, it's, you know, apples and oranges here. The devastation on the land is that there's no inhabitants, the cities are completely desolate. And, you know, because this is an answer to Isaiah's, how long, Lord, until he says this happens. Even if a tenth remains, it'll be burned again like a stump. So you go and you fell all the trees in a field, you burn the stumps with fire. That's what God's plan is for his people. Isaiah is the one to announce that and to precipitate it. But, and you might say, yeah, that's a big but and that's a small hope. In the stump is the holy seed. And Isaiah will talk a little bit more about that holy seed. And the church understands that to be Jesus, the branch of Jesse that grows out of that holy seed. And the idea is, I don't know, in this part of the world, we don't see it a whole lot. But maybe you've come across a big stump and then all of a sudden there's a little sapling growing up from the root of the stump or maybe out of the middle of the stump. There's still life in the stump. And it begins to emerge. And it's this grace and mercy of God to rebuild. But even if God has a word of judgment for us, our confidence is still in him because there's no confidence anywhere else. But we can hope that our experience would be more like Isaiah's and Peter's and Paul's, although in this passage from 1 Corinthians, we don't get a lot of Paul's story, but we remember the story, I would think, that Paul, in his zeal to serve God, as his understanding of being a good Jewish leader, in his zeal to serve God, he's persecuting the church, and he's persecuting Jesus himself. And Paul encounters Jesus, the risen Jesus, in a way in which it, like Isaiah, just stops him dead in his tracks. He's actually physically blinded by the encounter. And he's commissioned and called and forgiven and released by that encounter to go out, to be one of those apostles, one of those sent ones. That's what the word apostle means. And Peter too, right, falls down on his knees. Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. In Isaiah, I'm undone. Woe is me. Alas, alack. I don't know what, we don't have a good word today. I don't know how you describe when everything went really, really, really bad. You might start swearing. I guess that's what we do. We don't say, whoa, we just start, you know, dang, and all the, you know, other sort of ways in which dang has expressed itself. That's Isaiah, and how does God respond? this beautiful picture. A seraphim, one of these attendants of God in the holy, in the heavenlies, these angelic beings, one of them approaches Isaiah with a tong which holds a fiery coal, and he touches the lips of Isaiah, because Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, which is just a way to talk about his impurity, his inadequacy, his moral defilement. And the angel says, on behalf of God, you are pure. This coal has touched your lips. Your iniquity is atoned for. And Paul, so the point in 1 Corinthians is not Paul telling his story. There's way better descriptions of Paul's story, a conversion. The point in 1 Corinthians is Paul reminding the people, because he's defending the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And he's saying, listen, guys, this is what I told you when I first came. This is the gospel I preached. Your salvation depends on the fact that you received this gospel. I did not make this up. I passed on a tradition. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. Paul is writing maybe 15 or 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The Gospels are written sometime later. This is one of the earliest writings we have from the early church. And Paul standing there virtually right, you know, 1 minute after Jesus' death and resurrection. So close, it's like that, right? 1 minute later, he's saying, here's a tradition I received. Here's a tradition. This goes right back to the event itself. And what is it that goes right back? That Jesus died for our sins. I remember last year, Easter, being struck by how every time the resurrected Christ, and every time we ask ourselves, what does it mean that Jesus was raised from the dead? That forgiveness of sins showed up every time. It was the thing. What's this all about? It's about this, that humanity now stands clear and clean before the holy God, made righteous because of him, the one who died on our behalf. I don't know how that works. I don't know how to explain it. But that's the meaning, that's the reason. You want to ask, what's this all about? This is all about this, that you and I come today again and anew and say, before God, holy and almighty, you have atoned for my sin. I stand clean and pure before you in Jesus Christ. Paul, 15 years after the fact, or thereabouts, says, here's a tradition that I received and handed on to you. And he's citing, seems to be citing an early creed, so that all around the ancient Near Eastern world, wherever Christians gathered, they would say, like we do, the Nicene Creed, they would say a very small and abbreviated creed, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and raised again the third day according to Scripture. And then he appeared. We don't know where the creed ends. Appeared to Peter and the 12, maybe. This is ancient material. You want to know what your faith is founded on? Well, your faith is founded on God by his Holy Spirit making you alive. But when you want to ask yourself, what is all this? Are people just making this up, pulling it out of the hat? Did Lorenzen just get up in the morning one day and say, I know, let's talk about forgiveness of sins. That's a good thing, because I need it, so I'm sure they need it. No, this goes right back. This is the whole thing. This has always been the whole thing. This is the thing. That humans have their eyes open to the greatness of God, and in that opening of their eyes, they see themselves as undone, sinful. Now the problem is, of course, after 2,000 years of history and after being raised in a culture that has this as part of their rhetoric and perhaps being raised in the church, we have become immune to how radical this is. We do, I think something like this. We look around, we go, well, John's a good guy. John's a good guy. Yeah, we're all doing okay. I mean, sure, we're all forgiven for our sins, but that's not the real issue. The real issue is that, you know, John and I, we want to revolutionize the world, or we want to make sure everybody
whatever, yeah. Fresh roasted coffee or something, right? Everybody should drink fresh roasted coffee. Like, I don't know what you guys are thinking, drinking non-fresh roasted coffee. And freshly ground, of course, with a pour-over method. If you want lessons, you can come by. That's not what this is about. It's not about us good people deciding on a good thing together and pooling our resources, but that's what we've made, church. This is about you and I encountering a holy God and being broken and undone and finding in his mercy and grace forgiveness. And discovering in that a freedom and a dignity and a hope and a purpose and a truth that sets us free. Free to live as God's children. Free to be vessels of his mercy and grace to the world, a hurting world, desperately hurting world, increasingly in these days. And we need that vision, brothers and sisters. So there's two things here. One is this desire, I think, and I hope you hear, like, I can't read Isaiah, and I can't hear it read, Isaiah 6, without just saying, oh, please, Jesus, I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up. We sing, you know, we've got a couple choruses and hymns that extol this. We just sang Holy, Holy, Holy. It comes right out of this. Every Eucharistic prayer, I don't know if you caught that, with angels and archangels, we say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. We testify it every day. And it's good and it's okay for God's people to love him at a distance, as it were, at a remove, convinced through mind and heart that this is where we should be. But it's also very appropriate and important that God's children say, and God, may we enter in. May it be more than words for us. Transform me. Isaiah sees God. Once Uzziah, the king, who is a good king, is removed. He's prepared not to look at human potential. And he sees God. He sees and knows his own sin in a very livable, lived and tangible way. This isn't academic for Isaiah. This is the direct result, like it was Peter and Paul, direct result of an encounter with the Holy God. That revelation of God both reveals the sin and proclaims the promise or the solution. I have atoned, even before Jesus. Isaiah's sins were atoned for by an offering in the heavenlies. And then Isaiah can hear. Then I heard the Lord saying, we don't hear because we're still way too identified with our own sin and our own brokenness. One plausible way to think about this. When we encounter the Holy God and receive both a conviction of sin and a freedom and release from sin, we are open in a way we could never be prior to that. It's a necessary journey we all go through. And then we stand, we have the privilege of seeing the heavens, hearing what's spoken. And I think, honestly, all of us would just say, okay, God, if I can help, use me. If I can help, use me. Like, what else would you say? I mean, really? Like, thanks, it's been fun, God, but I got a tea time. I better be going, you know? So two things for comfort. One is that we need this vision so that we aren't sucked into and distracted and destroyed by all that is in our current circumstances, whether that's external or internal. Like the psalmist, when we see the glory of God, we get a perspective that helps us stand firm and to journey intentionally and fruitfully. The other thing is that we inhabit this confidence and comfort of tradition. And I want you to remember that too, because if you're like me, some days you wake up and you're like, Lorenzen, let's get serious. You really think this stuff is real? Because the reality of it has gone somewhere else. I don't know, I lost it in sleep somewhere. Like, you really, you've been forgiven your sins. Yeah, right. You know? As if you could get off that easy, or whatever it is, whatever I doubt. Sometimes this just seems fantastical. And at those times, I need to just say, you know what? I trust the way this was handed down to me.
And I will let that carry me today. I don't need to feel it today. But God be praised. Tomorrow, next week, sometime in the future, I will feel it again. I will know it. So there's these two gifts, these things where we encounter God anew, both through tradition and through the lived touch. And unlike Isaiah, and unlike even Peter, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the accessibility to God and the potential to trip over him or come across him anywhere, anytime, any place. And that should be a great encouragement for us. So I invite you and I encourage you, as I said, once already, pray for me so that I might lead you to this great God and Savior. And if I can't lead you, then at least get out of the way. But we as a parish, God has ordained it so that in the best case scenario, that I function in a way that either I open up possibilities to you or I limit possibilities. And my heart and desire is that we would see the glory of the transcendent God and know that absolution of sin that brings a freedom and a confidence, and that we might be then those who say, here am I, send me. Here in Medicine Hat, here in our homes and workplaces, here in Alberta and Canada. So let's pray for that. Let's hope for that. And let's rejoice in God our Savior. Amen.